Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4, beginning with verse 4, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. Now skip with me to verse 10. Now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and became strong. Its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. I was looking in the vision in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. And he shouted out and spoke as follows, "Chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him, and let 7 periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you." For next week's reading, we want to finish the book of Daniel. And these first few chapters of Daniel are called historical narrative. And we get to see things like Daniel in the den of lions in our reading for this week, which, by the way, I'm sorry, I'm not going to deal with today. But we also see some stories or narratives of a couple of kings that I am going to deal with. First, Nebuchadnezzar, and then Belshazzar. And in the process of this historical narrative, basically, God is telling us the story of his people during the time that they were captive in the land of Babylon. But at the same time of how he was working with the authorities that were their overseers, their guardians, or you might even say their wardens. And so the theme of Daniel, as well as Ezekiel, is that God is the God of all men. It doesn't matter whether you've bought in to Jehovah being the one and only true God. He is the one and only true God, and God plays his part in their lives. But let's stop for a minute. Why are you here? Why did God make you? At the time that he did, in the place that he did, with the talents that you have. Do you ever wonder about those things? What is my purpose? Am I accomplishing it? Am I wasting my talents? I think we all wrestle with those, especially as young people. We get a little more resigned when we get older and we say, "Oh, well, I had dreams." Maybe you got some of them done. Maybe you're just a little bit discouraged, perhaps even hardened. Will you have a lasting legacy? You say, I'm not sure there will be any monuments built in my name. I'm not sure I'll even be remembered. 20 years, 30 years, 100 years from now, certainly not. Does that bother you? You know, we have philosophies, life mottos that flow through the daily barrage of messages that the news media as well as advertisers give to us. Be all that you can be. Grab for the gusto. Live life to the fullest. And in each of these mottos that seems to come our way, there is this individualism, this thought that we are destined to climb as high as we can on the ladder of life. That's your sole purpose. But what do we know about those kind of mottos? They tend to be unfulfilled. In fact, more often than not, it sets us up for disappointment. And so I ask you this question. In those kinds of mottos, where is God? Reverence, humility, service. Oh, those are important? Just a little bit. And we're going to see that in what God does today. Because in dealing with kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, who are non-Jewish, they're heathens, if you will, they're Chaldeans, they're studiers of the stars, God is teaching a lesson that says, I'm not so much concerned about where you came from as where you are going. And regardless of your physical heritage, your culture, your nationality, your economic standing, or your status of power in life, regardless, I call you to listen to me. Now, we're going to conclude with this same thought that Peter has in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is not simply true today. It has always been true. And I believe these lessons, this historical narrative of Nebuchadnezzar's this particular dream and of Belshazzar's handwriting on the wall, point clearly to the fact that God desires all men to come to know His will. Now, let me say that the last chapters of Daniel are apocalyptic in nature. They're not historical narrative. And as you read the final chapters of Daniel, I know you've probably read them before, it's going to be one of those things that you say, huh? What I want to do next week is to put up the visions of Nebuchadnezzar. We'll deal with the tree one today. That's not so much in next week's lesson. But his metal man will be one vision. Then what happens with the beast, the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and then the terrible beast. Then in chapter 8, the goat and the ram. And what we're going to see flow through all of this is a prophetic prediction of kingdoms. Four, two middle ones. All having identity for Daniel's king that he's dealing with currently, for the next kingdom identified by Daniel, the kingdom that follows that identified by name by Daniel, and finally the final kingdom that is so terrible it's almost beyond description, but during that time, which I'll deal with this afternoon, the Son of Man arrives and establishes a kingdom that lasts forever. What we're going to discover next week, and what I hope that you can kind of piece together as you finalize reading Daniel on your own, is Daniel is a roadmap for the history of the nations that will rise and fall during the next 500 years, so that by the time Jesus is to arrive on the scene, the Jews literally are expecting the Messiah. They've been able to do that from Daniel. Daniel is not so mysterious as sometimes we've been told. He simply says, Kingdom 1, Kingdom 2, Kingdom 3, Kingdom 4, Messiah arrives. I'll emphasize that part of Daniel in this afternoon's lesson, but next week I'll have some things up on the screen to kind of tie those things together. So I hope that you can really come back, because I think Daniel is misunderstood. But let me give you one more thing that will come in next week's lesson as well. Jesus himself bookends Daniel's prophecies and says to the generation that is listening to him in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, this is that which Daniel prophesied. And when you see, he means literally, that generation sees the final desolating sacrilege, which is the final destruction of Jerusalem. Currently, it's been destroyed. Remember that? It will be destroyed again during the time of the Greeks, around 160 by Antiochus Epiphanes the IV. That's in Daniel. Then there will be a final, complete and utter in AD 70 during the generation that was with Jesus. And so if Jesus himself says, this is that which Daniel prophesied about, he bookends the prophecies of Daniel from the time that we're in now to AD 70. How much simpler can it get when the Bible interprets the Bible? You say, I'm still confused. Okay, next week, really, that's next week's lesson. But I wanted you to know I'm not skipping over these visions. I plan on handling them all together. It'll take me 3.5 hours. No. I hope to do it as rapidly as possible, but we'll handle that next week. For right now, we're in the historical narrative. We're in the storytelling business. Nebuchadnezzar is a king that we said last Sunday afternoon is a slow learner. He has had evidences of dreams. The one we're going to deal with today is the second one. He has had testimony from a prophet of God by the name of Daniel, and he still doesn't seem to get it. And so God sends him this dream about a humongous tree that he represents, or that represents him. And this tree is great. And this tree is fabulous. And this tree is in control. And it is the father of the nations, the provider of the world. Do you get an overriding sense that this tree thinks he's God? Yeah, that's the overriding sense of the dream. But what happens to the tree? Danny gets a hold of it with a major chainsaw. The tree comes tumbling down, and it's cut up, and its fruit scattered, and everything that was under its protection is now subject to the elements. And God says, through the dream, Nebuchadnezzar, this is you. You know what this dream is? It's a warning. And Daniel clearly says to Nebuchadnezzar, Neb, if you want to understand what God is trying to get you to do, here it is. Verse 24, still in chapter 4. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize. Let me start again. Until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows on it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Listen closely. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. You know, Daniel, as a prophet, is not above preaching, is he? And he says to the king, you're the tree. And what God is declaring is, if you don't change your ways, you're coming down, brother. Because listen to the attitude that Nebuchadnezzar has in verse 30. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Long live the king, the great king. Nebuchadnezzar singing his own praises, isn't he? Would you say he has a problem with his self-image? Not according to him. He's full of himself, right? Here is a man whose ego is as big as his throne. What's God trying to do? The title of my lesson is two-part, Humbled, which is Nebuchadnezzar, and Deposed. We'll get to that next one here in a minute. Nebuchadnezzar is a great king. In fact, for the 70 years that the children of Judah are in Babylonian captivity, Nebuchadnezzar reigns for 43 of those years. He reigns up until about 563, from 606 to 563. That means that Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne the entire time that Ezekiel prophesies. In fact, 10 years after Ezekiel quits. Daniel has begun working with Nebuchadnezzar shortly after he came to Babylon in 606 and continues past the time of Babylonians' existence. 70 years, Daniel prophesies in the land of Babylon. And all of those years in which Daniel has been there, he has been an emissary, an official, an advisor to King Nebuchadnezzar. So when Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, it's only natural for him, it's not going to be natural for Belshazzar, it's only natural for him to turn to Daniel and say, "Tell me what this means." Think about it a minute. If for the 43 years that Nebuchadnezzar has reigned, he has had at his side a man of God, do you not see the influence that God is trying to put upon Nebuchadnezzar? He gives him warning after warning after warning. Why? We're going to wrestle with that just a little bit later. Suffice it to say, God knows men's hearts. He knows who's receptive and who's not. And he deals with them accordingly. But in this, Nebuchadnezzar is singing his own praises in verse 30, and it's 12 months after the dream. What did Daniel advise Nebuchadnezzar to do? Repent and walk in righteousness. That means repent and turn to God. And show mercy, which means love your fellow man and be kind to the poor. The two main ingredients of all the commands of God, righteousness, relationship with Him, justice, relationship with your fellow man. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. New Testament themes in the Old Testament? Well, I'll be. God, touching, reaching, not willing that any should perish. Is Neb listening? Mm-mm. He's actually Nebuchadnezzar II. He's not Nebuchadnezzar I. Can you imagine naming one of your kids Nebuchadnezzar? He's not listening. He, for the most part, has tuned God out. Now God is going to get his attention. What happens? On the day that he says these words, "I am mighty, I am powerful." Let's go to verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you." And what happens to Nebuchadnezzar then mystifies historians. He disappears, for the most part, from the annals of time for a period of time, makes no decrees, and they don't know, except that he became unbearable. Could not be lived with. It simply says he couldn't get along with anybody. That's what the annals of history say. What does the Bible say happens to him? It appears that he's struck with insanity. God takes him off his throne and puts him on all fours. He becomes like a beast of the field, like a cow eating grass. And for 7 seasons, which means possibly 3.5 years, as in the good season and the bad season, or the cool and the warm, or for 7 years, it doesn't matter which, he goes about eating grass in the field, not making any decrees. He's not on the throne. And it says that his hair grows like feathers and his fingernails like eagle's claws. He'd have been a sight, wouldn't he? Just imagine what that's not just homeless. That's a beast out there. Can you imagine? Where's the king today? Oh, he's in the south pasture. Literally. Yeah. What's God doing? I think he's having fun, honestly. But he is humbling the king, isn't he? I have written out on the marquee, a man less than humble may go about on all fours. Now, you might have put that up there differently, but I wanted to tie it in with today's lesson, and so I have the passage there in Daniel chapter 4. You might have said, pride goeth before a fall. But that's not near as rich. It's more succinct. And it probably communicates better. But that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going through right now. He, for a period of time, is beyond help. But then something happens. Verse 34. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? At that time my reason returned to me. Remember the stump? It was banded with iron and bronze. And God was saying clearly, I'll let you come back. And when Nebuchadnezzar's reason returned to him, he praised God. He gave Him the glory. It was no longer I, but Lord, Your power, Your glory. And he says His majesty returned to him. So sometime during that 43-year reign, Nebuchadnezzar was out of pocket. And at the time that he raised his eyes to heaven, what did he look like? His hair as eagle's feathers, his fingernails as claws, a mouth full of grass. And suddenly the time was up, and he immediately raised his eyes to heaven and said, oh God, how powerful You are. And at least for the moment, Nebuchadnezzar is humbled. And he says the God of Daniel is in control of all things. Now, why does God want a king to understand that? It's not time for the children of Israel to go back, the ones that are in Babylonian captivity, to return. That's not going to happen for another 30 years, even after Nebuchadnezzar is done. It's nearly 30 more years before they return. He reigns for 43 years, but the sentence against the children of Israel is 70 years in captivity. So that's not it. I think you can only conclude that God loved Nebuchadnezzar. He wanted to reach even this king, this man who had subjugated his people. And at least for the moment, I'm not sure how Nebuchadnezzar died in his relationship with the Lord, but at least for the moment, it appears that God has gotten His point across. A slow learner who finally gets it. Now, you remember how Jeremiah was all jumbled up? Well, Daniel, chapters 7 and 8 ought to be before chapters 5 and 6. I didn't tell you that in time, did I? You've already read them, and you wondered, why? Why is Daniel getting visions during the time of Belshazzar when Belshazzar's already dead? Well, we're about to go into chapter 5, and really, at chapter 4, you need to have this little note at the bottom of chapter 4. Go to 7 and 8. And read about the visions of Daniel. In chapter 7, it's in the first year of Belshazzar. In chapter 8, it's in the third year of Belshazzar. And then, after you finish chapter 8, right down at the bottom of chapter 8, go back to 5 and 6. Because Belshazzar is about to die in chapter 5. Who is Belshazzar? He's really not the king. You say, yeah, he is, it says. Well, he was a co-regent. He was his father's throne sitter. Belshazzar wasn't really the official king. But his father, Nabonius, was the king, and Belshazzar ruled in his place. But Belshazzar has a problem. They begin to reign, somewhere 6 years after the time that Nebuchadnezzar dies, there's a six-year period where there's three Babylonian kings in rapid succession. And finally, the last 21 years of Babylon's existence goes to this co-regency between Nabonius and Belshazzar. And so we have Belshazzar actually sitting on the throne, even though you only have in the first year, chapter 7, in the third year, chapter 8, he dies already in chapter 5. He's really on the throne for 21 years, according to the annals of history. Now you say, why is that important? Because he doesn't know Daniel. We're going to get into what happens to Belshazzar, but the queen is the one who alerts Belshazzar to a man named Daniel who is in the kingdom, who has the Holy Spirit of the gods within him, who can interpret the vision that Belshazzar has seen. For 21 years, Belshazzar is on the throne. What's he doing? And doesn't know Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego. If he does know them, he holds them in total contempt because he's never had an audience with them. That's what it appears in chapter 5. Let's read, beginning with verse 1. Remember the two words for my lessons titled, Humbled and Deposed. Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. And he was drinking wine in the presence of the thousands. When Belshazzar tasted the wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone. That's Belshazzar's problem. He's stoned. He's a party animal. That's what Belshazzar is. Nebuchadnezzar at least built things. We think Nebuchadnezzar built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. You've heard about those, one of the eight wonders of the world at that time. What's Belshazzar doing? He's figuring out a new way to drink wine. Who does he worship? Himself. Who does he hold in contempt? The God of Israel, the God of Judah. So much so that he thumbs his nose at Jehovah by requiring the temple goblets to be brought to him so that he might drink out of them, blaspheming the gods of gold and silver and bronze as he drinks. God knows the hearts of men. With Nebuchadnezzar, a long reign, a productive reign, if you will, fulfilling the will of God and carrying the children of Israel away into captivity. With Belshazzar, the tail end. He is the last. And this night he will pass. And so God sends a little message. All of a sudden, as he's drinking his wine, there appears a hand. First the fingers, then the back of the hand, and it begins to write mysterious words in the plaster. Did you know God was a graffiti artist? If it had spray paint, he'd have done it with spray paint, wouldn't he? He writes these words, this mysterious hand. Have you ever heard the phrase, the handwriting's on the wall? This is where it comes from. Many, many, Tikal, Upharsin. I understand that, don't you? Nobody understands that. Nobody understands that. Belshazzar becomes alarmed. This is a party. What a crasher. What's going on here? Finally, the queen mother comes and she says, there's one who can tell you what that means. His name is Daniel. Why does she have to tell him? Because Belshazzar doesn't know. Maybe he's just so drunk he doesn't know. But I don't think he's ever had a session with Daniel. It appears that Daniel steps into the picture. He looks at those words and his face becomes alarmed. His thoughts almost set him beside himself. Belshazzar sees it in his face and he says, just tell me the truth and you'll have the purple, you'll have the necklace of gold, you'll be given the power of it. Just tell me what it says. And Daniel says, these three words are this, many, numbered, tekel, deficient, Farsi, an end. This is what it means, O Belshazzar. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom is coming to an end. Have you ever weighed things? We do it all the time. You step on the scales. Are you worth more per pound than you were yet? That's not why you weigh yourself. You're trying to lose weight, aren't you? She came to the butcher store, and she said, I need to buy a chicken. He said, okay. Well, he reached back and grabbed the only chicken he had left, and he set it on the scales. And she looked at the weight of the chicken, and she said, that's not heavy enough. I need a bigger chicken. He said, okay. So he took that chicken off. Remember, it's his last chicken. He put it back into the cabinet. He brought it back onto the scales, and as he set it on the scales, he laid his thumb. And it came out to weigh more. And she said, that's perfect. That's the exact size chicken I want. I'll take both of them. Whoops. Cursed be the cheat. We're going to have that in our Minor Prophets when we get there. God will deal with balances and scales a lot, because the merchants of the time of Judah in their last days were cheating one another. And God says, when you have false scales, you are cheating me. You do justice. We have entire systems in our government to keep the scales legal. I had a friend. You've met him. You don't probably remember that Scott Boyd was a scale checker. He went around from grocery stores all over this part of Colorado, clear down to the corner, Durango, Cortez area, checking the scales because our government believes in honesty. Well, that's a first. I shouldn't say that, should I? God believes in honesty. And so when he says to the king, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting, he says, you are a lightweight when it comes to the real things in life. You're a hypocrite. And today, your time is up. And the curtain falls on Belshazzar. That very night, Belshazzar is deposed. The Medes and the Persians invade the city of Babylon, and he is slain. Now look at that for a minute. Here Nebuchadnezzar gets chance after chance after chance. Belshazzar gets one, and it's not even a warning. It's a sentence. Is God fair? Yeah, God's fair. He knows the hearts of men. He knows who is susceptible and who is not. He knows whose hearts are pliable and whose are hardened. Belshazzar falls into the category of a king that lived nearly 1,000 years before his time by the name of Pharaoh. And it's time for God's people to be released. And the king in the ultimate control dies on the spot at the command of God, just as formidably and just as graphically as a Pharaoh drowning in the Red Sea, which is what happened to Pharaoh and his army. God writes many, many tekel, Upharsin, and the king dies that night. Do you not think that had an effect upon everyone else? Do you not think that that had an effect upon the king coming into the palace that very night? And he says, what's this on the wall all about? And they say, oh, that's the message from God that said you were coming. Really? Don't you think that would impress the next king? It did. Because the next kings of the Medes and the Persians release. Was it worth it? The death of a king for the freedom of God's people? God will always punish the wicked. Trust that God will either find a heart that's humble or depose the powers that be. And so it will be on the last day. Simple, simple historical narrative. We talk about Daniel in the lion's den and his prayer, and I knew you knew that story. And it's probably the one the children would have identified more with, but this is an adult story that's just as simple and direct. Humble yourself or bear the consequences. Pride goeth before the fall. A less than humble man may go about on all fours. When will reason come to us? When will we quit groveling? Struggling for things in this life, the next bite of grass. When will we finally stop and raise our eyes to heaven and understand who the power, the authority, the wisdom truly belongs to? Every knee will bow on the last day. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hitler, Stalin, Saddam, there will not be one unbent knee, not one tongue stilled. That's what God says will happen on the day of judgment. But for the majority, it will be too late to come to their senses. Now is the time. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. As we stand and as we sing.